Pat's down at the stop.
Is that what it is? Well, I tell you what. If the barn's helped that good, maybe I should have spent some more time down there. Great company. I mean, the music was just lifted me up tonight. Thank you. Amen. That's right. Thank you. Give the Lord His praise. Would you turn in your Bibles to the book of Isaiah, please? The book of Isaiah. We complete tonight the first part of this series. We've been dealing with God made old. And we've talked about the promises of life that God made in the very beginning. After the failure, the promise of redemption, deliverance, that God was going to use the nation of Israel to bless all the nations of the earth. The promise of salvation, redemption. Last week we talked about the promise of a new relationship. And tonight we're going to talk about the promise of new creation. If you found Isaiah, I want you to specifically find Isaiah 65 and 66. Now I'm going to, as soon as we read the text, I'm going to do a brief overview of the entire book of Isaiah, just to show you something that maybe you've never seen, but it blesses me even as I consider how God so miraculously inspires His prophets and protects and preserves His word. In Isaiah 65, as we talk about the promise of the new creation, I want to read verses 17 through 25, and then we'll go to the next chapter, Isaiah 66, and read verses 22 through 24. Again, the focus is the promise of the new creation. Isaiah 65, beginning in verse 17, the Bible says, "For behold, I create new heavens and a new earth, and the former shall not be remembered or come to mind. But be glad and rejoice forever in what I create. For behold, I create Jerusalem as a rejoicing, and her people a joy. I will rejoice in Jerusalem and joy in my people. The voice of a weeping shall no longer be heard in her, nor the voice of crying. No more shall an infant from there live but a few days, nor an old man who's not fulfilled his days. For the child shall die 100 years old, but the sinner being 100 years old shall be accursed. They shall build houses and inhabit them. They shall plant vineyards and eat their fruit. They shall not build and another inhabit. They shall not plant and another eat. For as the days of a tree, so shall be the days of my people. And my elect shall long enjoy the work of their hands." As I read that, I thought about the Founder's Oak over in Land of Park. I thought, that's pretty stinking old, you know. Anyway. Continuing, "They shall not labor in vain, nor bring forth children for trouble, for they shall be the descendants of the blessed of the Lord, and their offspring with them. It shall come to pass that before they call, I will answer. Before they are speaking, I will hear. The wolf and the lamb shall feed together. The lion shall eat straw with the ox, and dust shall be the serpent's food. They shall not hurt nor destroy in all my holy mountain, says the Lord." And then Isaiah 66. Verses 22 and 24. Same promise, same theme, reintroduced and revisited. Verse 22 of Isaiah 66, "For as the new heavens and the new earth, which I will make, shall remain before me, says the Lord, so shall your descendants and your name remain. And it shall come to pass that from one new moon to another, from one Sabbath to another, all flesh shall come to worship before me, says the Lord. And they shall go forth and look upon the corpses of the men who have transgressed against me. For their worm does not die, their fire is not quenched. They shall be an abhorrence to all flesh." Our Father, we eagerly wait and anticipate the promises of your word. I'm thankful, Father, that we are already experiencing the first fruits of that which shall ultimately be climaxed in the new creation. Father, help us not to grow weary in well-doing And help us remember that we have, even as we talked about last week, we have a responsibility. You've saved us. You've commissioned us to announce your word and tell people who are living in a dying, sinful world that there's hope, that the day of renewal is coming. And Father, may we be messengers of the gospel good news. In Jesus' name, amen. Now keep your Bibles, maybe seated. Keep your Bibles open to Isaiah. Anybody know how many chapters there are in Isaiah right offhand? There's 66. And it's kind of interesting because Isaiah is really sort of a proto-total Bible. The first 39 chapters of Isaiah, if you thumb through it, you'll primarily find are judgment. It's judgment upon all the various nations. And intermixed in those judgments, there's these little spotlights of hope, like, for unto you a child is born. And that's in Isaiah, where? No, it's over earlier. 7, where basically God says, I'm going to do something. In the midst of judgment, there's hope. But at chapter 39, the judgment ends. Now, how many books in the Old Testament? 39. 66 in the whole Bible. 39. At chapter 40, a new subject is introduced. And if you know much about it, that part climaxes in chapter 53, which is, what's Isaiah 53? Yeah, that's the promise of the Savior. And so, from 40 through 66, there's how many chapters? 27. You didn't count zero. Okay. 27. How many books in the New Testament? 27. Now, beginning in chapter 62, it's almost as if you finish the Gospels and you start the epistles of the New Testament. Because it's there we start picking up the words of what God is going to do. And if you look at starting really with Acts, we see what the Acts of the Apostles. And then we begin to see what God is doing among His servants and what our responsibilities are. If you follow the last chapters of the book of Isaiah, you'll find that's where we read tonight, where there's this promise of what God is up to and what He's going to do, all by the prophet Isaiah. Now, that's the reason the liberals say there were three writers of the gospel, of Isaiah. Because they don't think that God can reveal more than one thing to one person. I mean, it's just ignorant, obviously. But that's the reason they do that, is because in Isaiah, there's this distinct pattern that the whole Bible displays as well. And so, we've used Isaiah to some extent in all of these promises, because there is contained in Isaiah's revelation all of these promises at various points. But we find the spotlight of Isaiah is the promise of the new creation. Now, I almost don't know how to preach this, honestly. And so I may sound a whole lot more like John tonight, just all over the place. I just bothers the dickens out of me. But as I was thinking about this, and this is the first thing that I put in your notes, there's this cry that begins in the Psalms and goes through the rest of the Bible. How long, O Lord? Does that cry ever emanate from your spirit, if not from your lips? How long? How long? I mean, about halfway through the flu, I was saying, how long? How long? And there were days that I was ready to go home. I was just tired of coughing and feeling miserable. And I was preparing the new creation. I was ready, okay? But as we look at our world, as we look at our culture, how long? I mean, wasn't it Ruth Graham that said that if God didn't bring profound judgment upon America, he's going to have to apologize to Sodom and Gomorrah? How long? And so as I was reflecting upon that and thinking about all of these promises, and I recalled all the way back in Genesis where God said after he created everything, it was very good. Very good. And we messed it up so quickly. And then God began to do things. And if you read it and you're reading it in context, you think, okay, when he made the covenant with Abraham, surely what he promised back there about the serpent and the seed, surely that's fixing to come to fruition. Because he's got somebody selected. He's got a son that he's going to have. And there's these promises of the covenant going to be fulfilled. But did it happen immediately? No. No, a failure after failure. No matter who it was that God anointed or God selected, they didn't maintain the course. They failed. As I thought about that, again, here we go with John, okay? As I thought about that, I thought, now the angels were privy to what God was doing. But I don't think they were privy to God's ultimate plan. I think they were living in the moment like everybody else. I don't think they think they had the kind of omnipotent or omniscience. I don't think they did. And so I'm thinking, and it may have even influenced some of those who followed Lucifer. They're thinking, what in the world is the Father doing? Can he do better than this? I mean, think about it. Think about David. That one who was the second anointed king. That the scripture says that he had that his heart was like God's. And the next thing you know, he's shacked up with Bathsheba. What is going on? And can you see? I mean, again, I'm trying to use the pastor's holy imagination rather than being over in John's camp here. But can you imagine the angels going, that's the best he can do? It's really frustrating. I mean, we know the end, okay? So often we read the scripture with this knowledge that we know how it all works out. And so if you for a moment try to be in the moment and see what God is doing, and you know God's doing it. You got Samuel anointing these people. Saul, what a loser. David, a loser. But you know what? At age 75, that gives me a lot of hope. Because you know what? What a loser. What a loser. Aren't you thankful that God uses losers in ways that are unimaginable? I mean, our culture has no clue who Christians are. There's some TV shows that are starting up that are trying to portray Christianity in a less than terrible way. But all of the reviews that I've read on them are pitiful from this respect. They all think that Christianity is about works. And they're all building that way because they don't know any better. They're not born again. They haven't been saved. They don't understand that it is a relationship. They don't understand that God does a new creation, that it's about a relationship. They don't understand that if you have a relationship with Jesus, you can actually talk to Him. And He will talk back. But you see, according to the view, you need to be institutionalized if you would dare believe something like that. Because you're crazy. Lord, how long? How long? So we find in Isaiah this incredible promise of a new heaven and a new earth. And it started in Isaiah 40 because that's where the suffering servant is really introduced. That's where hope is generated. Because God was not going to leave His special creation to its own devices. And that's what we sometimes think. If it is to be, it must be up to me. Thank God it's not. And so He promised, beginning in Isaiah 40, that He was going to raise up this suffering servant. And in Isaiah 53, it is the most incredible picture of what was going to happen 800 years later when the suffering servant marched up Calvary's Hill carrying the cross, dying for my sins and for yours. Incredible story. But here's the great news. It doesn't end on Calvary's Hill. It doesn't end at Pentecost, when God gives to us the ability to actually form a relationship with Him by the power of His Holy Spirit. It doesn't end there. According to Isaiah, it ends with a new creation. God's intention was never just to use one person, one land, one nation. His intention from the very beginning was that all people would be blessed by that suffering servant He was raising up. That's one of the promises we talked about, the promise of God's blessing for all of the nations. Now here's a problem that I think we have. We often want to criticize the Jews because they see themselves as a special people. In God's great plan, their specialness was that out of them, He would raise up the Messiah. Their specialness wasn't that God's whole plan was based upon them. His whole plan was based upon you and me. You see, He is creating not a new garden, not a new nation. He's creating a new earth. And that new earth is going to be populated by folks who have been born again. That's us. So, the gospel news is that God so loved. Put your name in there. So often, we so generalize it that we lose the personal aspect of what the Bible is declaring. God so loved J.K. And the older I get, that is even a greater truth that I have difficulty grasping. You know why? Because I know J.K. Most of you don't. Ruth gets a good hint at it every now and then. And she still loves me, which is a great word of mercy and grace. But God knows me intimately. He knows me better than I know me. And yet, if I had been the only person that had ever made it through, Jesus would have still died just for me. And that's true for you. Now, I talked last week, as I think I remember, about how the devil is great at condemning us. And I quoted Romans chapter 8. There's therefore now no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus. Most of us live under some sort of condemning guilt because we succumb to temptation. You see, sin is not temptation. Sin is what? Succumbing to temptation. How many of us do it? How many of us get sick and tired of it? How many of us then become the focus of the enemy's attack, which basically eliminates us by our own acceptance of lies, eliminates us from being really useful in the kingdom? When we think about witnessing to somebody that knows us, the devil says, well, what kind of witness are you going to have? I mean, you remember when you, and they saw, and boy, you're right. I'll call John or the pastor up. Because in spite of their imperfections, they have the gift of evangelism. And so somehow God uses them in spite of themselves. It's true. Me too. He does. But we tend to put on the brakes. And as a result, we are rendered ineffective by listening to the lies of the evil one. God loves you. He loves me. If you've been born again, He's done a new work in you. He lives in you miraculously, supernaturally, so that in a life that's otherwise fallen and misshapen, He can shine brightly and demonstrate His holiness. How does He do that? It's a miracle. That's how He does that. There's this promise. If you go to Isaiah 62, that's now in the epistles part, as it refers to, or as it relates to the entire Bible, there's this great word of hope that just, it's one of my favorite passages of the Bible. Because there, Isaiah reminds us, and speaking to Israel, they call you desolate. They call you not my people. But your name is Hephzibah, which means I rejoice in you. And your land is Beulah, which means married. Married. It's a great picture. And out of that, that old West Virginia boy wrote that song, Beulah Land. I don't know if I have the voice for it or not. Later, Ruth. Well, later. Let me get through this first. Don't be Johnning on me too quick. That comes from that portion of Isaiah's revelation that only a couple of chapters later he begins to speak about the new creation. So when we cry out, "How long, O Lord?" Isaiah would yell to us, "Don't give up. God's up to something. And you're going to see it. Oh, it may not be seen with these physical eyes, but it'll be seen because in Christ Jesus, in the new relationship, we have an eternal life. And nothing can destroy that. We should be the most dangerous people in the world. What do we have to lose? Or maybe if you're 18, you think you have your life to lose. Not many 18-year-olds in here. Most of us are well past midlife. I'll be 75 this year. Last week, as I said, I was ready to die. I mean, I was tired of coughing. How long, Lord? But we ought to be the most dangerous people in the world. We know the truth. He who has the Son has what? Life. And that life cannot be taken away because the Spirit of God did a new work in me when I got saved. He lives in me. And I am an eternal being. We ought to be the most dangerous people in the world. People ought to be shuddering when Christians come on the scene. Because we've got nothing to lose and everything to gain. Everything to gain. So let me show you how great, and with this I'll close. Let me show you how great the promise of the new creation is. There's this word that just permeates the Scriptures. It's called first fruits. Have you seen that in the Scripture? We're supposed to bring to God our first fruits. God was always promising to the children of Israel something about the first fruits. We are the first fruits of the new creation. Because in Christ, I am a new creation. Old things, they're gone. All things are becoming new in my life because I'm a first fruit of the new creation. If the world has trouble believing the promises of God about Him creating a new heaven and a new earth, we ought to be the living examples that God is not messing around. I've been born again. I am a first fruit. You, if you've been born again, you're a first fruit. So I guess before we horse through that, my question is this. Are you a first fruit? Do you know that you've been born again? I'm not talking about what television's saying about Christianity. You know, you do this, you do that, and you got it made. You know, I'm waiting to scale and all that mess, which is nonsense. Have you been born again? Have you given your life to Jesus? Have you declared Him to be the Lord? Have you received Him by faith, which He gives you, such that there's living within you the Holy Spirit of God? Not that you are trying to be a better person. None of that. I'm talking about something you have little control over once you receive Him. He has a lot of control. That's the reason most of us live life frustrated. Because we receive the Lord and then we want to give Him orders. We want to tell Him how it ought to go. God's not confused. He's not mistaken. And He knows what He's doing. And the truth is, all of us struggle in this life. Primarily because we prefer to see with eyes of sight rather than living with eyes of faith. But here's the great news. God has chosen you. God has called you. God is calling you. And He's never going to quit. So as David started our service, appreciate that, David. He says, why don't you win life and follow me? I'm getting homesick for a country. I need all the help I get. To which I've never been before. No sad goodbyes will there be spoken, for time won't someday with my Lord I'll stand. There my home shall be eternal. Beulah land, sweet land. I'm looking now across that river where my faith shall end in sight. Praise God, there's just a few. Just a few more days to labor, and then we'll take our heavenly flight. Beulah land, I'm longing for you, and someday Lord, we're gonna stand. There our home, it shall be eternal. Beulah land, sweet Beulah land, Beulah land. Tonight.